Christ is risen. Alleluia. The darkness of Good Friday has given way to the radiant glory of the light of Easter. Death has given way to new life, and defeat to victory. Christ, the Lord and Savior, has triumphed over sin, death, and evil itself. Today is the day of the resurrection. My brothers and sisters, though, do we really appreciate what we celebrate today? So we take our minds back. Go back to that very first Easter Sunday morning as recorded in the Gospel of St. Luke. The women report that the tomb of our Lord is empty. St. Peter runs to that tomb. He sees that this stone, probably weighing 1 to 2 tons, has been rolled back. No 1, 2, even 4 men could have done such a thing. The Roman guards have disappeared. They would have been executed for deserting their post. The body's gone, this bludgeoned body. But what grave robber would have taken a body and left the linen cloths behind? Peter wonders what has happened. He knows there's been a miraculous intervention by God himself. So the gospel reads that after bending down, seeing, he went home, amazed at what had happened. The word amazed, I don't think, quite captures the original Greek gospel text. A better expression would be, he wondered. He wondered what happened. As his heart was still racing, pulsating, not just physically, but spiritually, he must have wondered, isn't this what Christ had said? 3 times he had predicted that he would be arrested by the leaders, put to death, buried, but rise again. Wouldn't he have also wondered about his own life? Would he not have wondered and remembered how, as a fisherman by the Sea of Galilee, he encountered Christ and Jesus said to him, Peter, come, follow me. He must have remembered how Jesus told him, Peter, you are a rock. I will build my church upon this rock, and I give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Christ designated him as that leader of the apostles, the first pope. Peter, too, must have remembered all those special events that he and just James the Greater and John witnessed, like the transfiguration. At the same time, he must have remembered, too, how at the Last Supper he told our Lord, I'll die for you. And yet just a few hours later, in the courtyard of the high priest, when Jesus had been arrested, Peter denied our Lord, not just once, 3 times. And the gospel reads how he even caught sight of Jesus, their eyes connected, and Peter went off into the darkness weeping. But now he wonders, what will happen next? Maybe it's time that I can make amends, start life again. Well, what does happen? That night of Easter, our Lord appears to his 11 apostles. He doesn't come as a resuscitated corpse. He doesn't come as a figment of their imagination, some product of hysteria. He comes as the glorified, risen Lord. He can appear, yet he can also eat. He can be touched. He appears radiant and glorified, but he also has his wound marks to remind us why he came into this world. He teaches them. St. Luke continues on in the gospel and says that the risen Lord spent time with the apostles and he opened their minds, explaining to them all of the law of Moses, all the teachings of the prophets, all of the Psalms, and showed how everything of the Old Testament pointed to him and what he had accomplished. But then after 40 days, we know our Lord ascended back into heaven. But that wasn't an end. It was really like a beginning. Jesus said to the apostles, now you go out. You preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize, teach everything that I have taught you. Our Lord also said, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world. 10 days later at Pentecost, The Holy Spirit empowered those apostles with those tremendous gifts, and they went out preaching the gospel. St. James the Greater went as far as Spain. St. Thomas as far as India. St. Peter himself, the Pope, went to Rome, the capital of the empire. They preached the gospel. They gave their lives. All of them would suffer a martyr's death, except St. John, who survived the means of execution. 2 years about after Easter, there's another man. His name was Saul, a Pharisee. He condoned the stoning of St. Stephen, the first martyr. He was on the road to Damascus to bring about a persecution of this new kind of church, these Christians. The risen Lord encountered Saul and said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Meaning his body, meaning his church. And with that, Saul became the great Paul. And Paul, too, went through the whole Mediterranean area, preaching the gospel, eventually being imprisoned in Rome, awaiting execution. But Paul said, "For me, life is Christ. Death is gain." With that, Paul would be beheaded by the sword. But think, if Christ hadn't risen, if the risen Lord wasn't with them, would they have done any of this? Would they have gone out as far as Spain or India? Would they have given their lives preaching this gospel? Would they have faced a martyr's death if Christ hadn't risen? No, he did. And so what happens next? Well, my brothers and sisters, we're here, the same church, despite centuries of persecution, schism, heresy, definitely human frailty within the church. We're here. If the risen Lord weren't with this church, we wouldn't be here. Consider, just a few weeks ago, how excited we were as we awaited a new Holy Father, the successor of St. Peter. Now pause and think. How many religions can say, well, our leader can go all the way back to St. Peter? Only us. But as we awaited in excitement, the world was also awaiting. We saw the news media. At St. Peter's Square, as people were waiting, you had the huge crowd, and there was the media stands all around on the lower level, right where the office buildings are and so on. And then the time came when Pope Francis went onto the balcony. This crowd of 100,000 people cheered, happy to see the new Holy Father. As he looked down at them, they were looking up. And what did they see? They saw, here's the successor of Peter. Here's the vicar of Christ. Here's the one who challenges us to rise up to a new standard of life, like St. Paul said. Yes, they could have been down there in the crowd, just looking around. The media would have been saying, oh, come, follow us, save yourself, come down, be like us, change all the teachings and so on. But no, the people had their backs to the media, and they were looking up, because there they find hope. There's the leader the risen Christ had appointed. And as the Holy Father looked out, he saw, yes, the needs that he had been entrusted to care for. But he also could look out, and he could see from the balcony of St. Peter's the Colosseum, the Circus Maximus, places where the early Christians, hundreds of them, were executed for the faith. But one has to ask, what happened to the Roman Empire that executed its ruins? Probably the most significant monument is that obelisk. That obelisk was made in Egypt 2,000 years before our Lord. It was sort of a triumphal monument from the Egyptians, this great empire. Well, when Alexander the Great came 300 years before our Lord, he conquered the Egyptians. And then 60 years before our Lord, the Romans conquered the Greeks and therefore the Egyptians, and they took the obelisk to Rome. And at about the year 40, the Emperor Caligula built a new circus named after himself and placed the obelisk there. Here again, so many early Christians were martyred, including St. Peter, crucified, upside down. Probably one of the last things that St. Peter saw was that obelisk. Well, when they rebuilt St. Peter's, they moved the obelisk a few hundred yards to where it stands today. But on top of that obelisk is a cross. And there's a little orb that contains a relic of the true cross. On the base is written an inscription, Christus vincit, Christus regnat, Christus imperat. Christ has conquered, Christ rules, Christ orders. It's a warning to any totalitarian power, be it a dictator, a king, a politburo, whoever it may be, to remind them their kingdom will not last, only Christ's. Even in the centuries when so many kings, emperors, whoever, thought they could crush the church, where are they now? They're in tombs. The risen Christ is not in the tomb. And any power that thought they could impose some kind of totalitarian ideology telling us how we're called to think, to bring us down to this level of political correctness and to twist truth somehow to conform to their lives, where are they now? They're self-defeated by their own errors. Think back, 1979, Pope John Paul II, this newly elected pope for just about a year, went back to his home country of Poland, a communist country that had subjugated the people for 40 years. Pope John Paul preached about the risen Christ, and he called them to live by the dignity that Christ gives, the truth that Christ gives. And the people cried out, "We want God. We want God." Well, what happened to the Soviet Union, the evil empire? It is no more. So my brothers and sisters, as we celebrate Easter, we're mindful the risen Christ is alive. He's with us. He has conquered. He does rule. He does order our lives. And that's why we're here. On this Easter Sunday, we're here because Christ is risen. When we come here to this Mass, any Sunday Mass, really any Mass, we're celebrating Easter. When we come here, our hearts should be beating, pulsating, not just physically, spiritually. We want to encounter Christ. We find Him. He's here in the Word of God, a living Word of God, not a book of suggestions, the living Word of God, God's truth. We're here to profess our faith in the truth that the Catholic Church teaches, proclaims, and believes, truth that has been handed down over all these centuries. We're here to offer a sacrifice that participates sacramentally in the everlasting, ever-present sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. The priest ordained to Christ's priesthood acts in that person of Christ, and with that, Christ gives to us, miraculously, the Holy Eucharist, the sharing in His body, blood, soul, and divinity. How our hearts should be pulsating, knowing that the risen Lord comes to be with us. Whether we're here in a time of joy or sorrow, whether it's a time of triumph or failure, Christ is with us. And with that, we have hope. Just as St. Paul said, what can separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Not persecution, nakedness or hunger, fire or the sword. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that has been revealed to us through our Savior Jesus Christ. So my brothers and sisters, what a glorious day today is. But this Sunday is a wonderful event, but just like any other Sunday, any other Mass, when we're here to be with the risen Lord. But we have to ask, what happens next? We could leave here like spectators, but instead, we have to leave here as believers. And therefore, in a few moments, we renew our baptismal promises. Promises to be lived, rejecting sin, rejecting the standard of the world, and promising to live the life in the risen Lord, in His church, in accord with His truth. In our own hearts, when we leave here, we should be proclaiming, Christ has conquered. Christ is risen. Christ is truly with us, and He will come again to be with us and carry us to heaven. May God bless you.